A few years ago in Iceland, in the southern volcanic region of Iceland, it's a very popular area for walkers, a woman went missing. She failed to turn up to her tour bus, and so the police and search parties went out looking for her. They began to scour the area to try and find this missing lady. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the search was called off because it turned out that the woman wasn't missing at all. In fact, the woman had joined one of the search parties looking for herself. Now, what happened was before getting back on the bus, she had changed her clothes and nobody recognized her. And she didn't recognize that the description of the person they were looking for was actually her. She didn't know she was lost, and she didn't realize she was looking for herself. It sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? It sounds a bit crazy, but I reckon Christians can do something very similar. I think we very quickly can get disorientated, and almost so disorientated we don't really realize that we're lost. We lose our bearings. Let me give you a couple of examples that might help to show what I mean by that. A guy called Martin was the kind of guy who was always at everything the church did. He was on every rota, he worked really hard, people really valued the contribution he made to church life. But what people didn't know about Martin was that on the inside, he had this kind of spiritual roller coaster thing going on. Now, some days he would come back from church and he would be fuming inside, really wound up. He'd be having this kind of internal conversation which went along the lines of, why didn't Stanley help with the chairs like he was supposed to? It's always about Stanley with Martin. Why didn't Stanley help with it? He said he was going to and he didn't, so I had to do it again. I always have to do what he does. Even when he does do it, he gets it wrong, so I have to cover up for him again. Now, well, what he's saying to himself is, I'm better than Stanley. Stanley is not good enough. I am. But then other weeks he comes back and there's something very, very different going on. Now, sometimes he comes back and he's panicking inside. He's wound up in a very different way. He's saying, I spoke unkindly to Stanley today. I was so mean to him and he said sorry. And I said sorry and he forgave me. But am I really forgiven? Stanley might forgive me, but I keep on doing the same thing again. How can God keep forgiving me? How can God keep on doing it when I'm such a wretched sinner? I keep on messing up. Maybe God's just not going to be interested with me anymore. And what he's saying now is, my guilt can't be removed. He's carrying the weight of his guilt himself. Now, what's going on with Martin? Well, I think that when a believer is either always burdened with guilt, and a bad guilt, the kind of guilt that makes us turn in on ourselves, when a believer's always burdened with that kind of guilt, or when a believer is bristling with pride, I think they are good signs that they have forgotten that we stand on grace. That they've forgotten the past where God dealt with our sins in full in Christ. That's Martin. But then there's Mary. Mary's very different. She's very different. She has these kind of seasons of being super keen about church life. She'd be at everything. She'd be such an encouragement, right at the kind of heart and soul of what's happening. And then she'd just drift away. She won't be seen for ages. People won't know what's going on with her. And then she'll be back again. Well, the thing is about Mary and this kind of up and down thing is that life isn't always that easy for her. Now, there was one time when she very suddenly lost her job. It was completely unexpected. She didn't see it coming. And when that happened, she just couldn't believe God would do that to her. So she just kind of switched off from Christian things for a bit. Then there was another time when she found out that one of her aunts, a very dear aunt, had been taken seriously ill and was in hospital. And Mary, she wasn't so much angry with God. She was just confused. No, why does life have to be so hard? Why is it so difficult? No, she thought being a Christian would make life easier, when actually, sometimes it just seemed to make life harder. Now, what's going on with Mary? Well, what I think that when a believer is so quickly blown off course when trouble comes, when the foundations of someone's faith are so easily shaken, it could be a sign that they've forgotten the future. The Bible tells us Christ is going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to overturn all our troubles, he's going to overturn all our sadnesses, that the confusion of living today is going to melt when we see him face to face. But all of that is yet to come. We're not there yet. That's in front of us. I think there's a constant danger for all of us who are believers, for all of us to lose our bearings. We can either forget the past, forget the grace of our salvation, or we forget the future. We forget the fact that the eternal joy is yet to come. It's in front of us. And either way, we get blown off course. And what do we do about that? What do we do about that disorientation, that losing of our bearings? We listen to the message of Deuteronomy. That's what we do. Of course we do that. We're coming back to our series in Deuteronomy. We kind of began to come back last week, but now we're really getting back into the thick of it. We've had a bit of time away. I can't remember if I said this before, but I'll say it again. It is very hard to overestimate the importance of Deuteronomy in the Bible. Such a crucial book in the whole unfolding of God's revelation. It comes at the end of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible kind of stand together as a unit, and Deuteronomy is the climax, the pinnacle of that. And then as the pinnacle of that, it becomes the foundation of all the history books that follow. When the prophets begin to write, their reference point is Deuteronomy. Is in the wisdom literature, especially in Proverbs, the basis for it goes back to Deuteronomy. It's such a crucial part of the Bible, but a part that maybe we don't know well enough. Let me show you where we've got to in Deuteronomy. If that's the book of Deuteronomy, one way of thinking about Deuteronomy is that there are these three speeches that Moses gives. It can be divided up into kind of three big speeches. Because Deuteronomy is a message that Moses preaches to a people who he's led, who he's cared for, who he's loved. And Moses is right at the end of his life. It's his final message to this people who he's cared for. So one way of thinking about Deuteronomy is this: it's a message that Moses preached to a people who he cared about. But another way to think about Deuteronomy is to notice that the Deuteronomy is arranged in the way a covenant document would have been written in that kind of time. It's very helpful actually to be able to date Deuteronomy in that way, and if you're interested in that, we can talk about it afterwards, but I won't bore those who aren't interested. But the key thing about this is that a covenant document describes a relationship between a king and the people. And so if we put those two things together, then I think that shows us that Deuteronomy is preaching about relationship. Now, that's what it's all about. And the whole message of Deuteronomy is summed up in that key verse in chapter 30. Moses says to the people, "This day, today, choose life, for the Lord is your life." He's preaching to them. He's urging a response. Choose life. And it's a response about a relationship. The Lord is your life. He urges them to faithfully follow the Lord who saved them, to live out their relationship with the Lord. Now from what's on the screen, you'll notice that we are there. We're kind of in between two parts of the book. We're at a kind of point of transition this morning. So what were we looking at? It'd be great if you had your Bibles open to follow where we're going today. First of all, the end of chapter 4, verses 41 to 49. Notice as it begins, verse 41, it says, "Then Moses." Very interesting, because Moses is obviously no longer speaking. This is a narrative section, one of the very few narrative sections in Deuteronomy. Most of it is Moses' speech, but now this is talking about Moses' speech. So it's a point of transition, and the speech doesn't start again until chapter 5. So what do we have here? Look at verses 41 to 43. Verses 41 to 43 are a bit strange as we read them. It says that Moses allocated three cities of refuge, three places for someone who kills someone without intending to. They can go there and find safety when the case is being tried. That's what the cities of refuge are about. And when we get to Deuteronomy 19, we'll get a bigger description of the purpose of these cities. But here, I think the point is about the location of the cities, where they are. You see, the geography of Deuteronomy is always important. We've got a map here. You can see the Dead Sea at the bottom, the Sea of Galilee at the top, with the Jordan River running down the bottom. Now, we are told repeatedly in this section that the people of God are here. They are east of the Jordan. Now across the Jordan, they're there in the plains of Moab, across the Jordan is the Promised Land. They're not in the Promised Land, they are east of the Jordan. They are waiting to cross over into the land that God has promised. But we're told in these first few verses that Moses designates three cities of refuge in the land east of the Jordan. You see, some of the people are going to stay there. Some of the people are going to live east of the Jordan. And so when Moses allocates these cities, in effect what he's saying, that this area that God has begun to give us, it's become part of their inheritance, this area is now habitable. It's a place where they can live, where they can function. It's kind of concluding that part. And then if you look at verse 44, he begins to move on to the second speech. Verse 44, "This is the law, or the Torah, that Moses set before the Israelites." It parallels the beginning of chapter 1. What happens here, verse 44 to 49, Moses sets the scene for the next speech. Now, if you're watching a drama series on the telly, quite often each episode begins with that little kind of section at the start which summarizes what has happened so far. You get kind of the main bits from the previous episodes in order to prepare you for watching the next episode. And that's what verses 44 to 49 do. They give us the highlights in order to prepare them for the next bit. It's a very selective description. And because it's so selective, because it's so condensed, it's important that we note is what is mentioned, what's been highlighted here. Some of the things that are kind of drawn out of this people's history in order to prepare them for what is about to come. The first thing that I think is very interesting, verse 45 tells us that all of this happens when they came out of Egypt. It says in verse 45, that it says in verse 46, that they defeated the Amorite kings as they came out of Egypt. Now, why does it say that? And that's an interesting question, because those things happened 40 years after they came out of Egypt. There's been a huge period of history that is just skipped over. It says, as they came out of Egypt, they did these things. Well, it's 40 years since they came out of Egypt. It's a bit like, you know, we're heading up to a referendum on our membership in the EU. It's a bit like, as people talk about that, they say, oh, we're having this referendum as we finish the Falklands War. Well, I guess it is after we finished the Falklands War, but it was 35 years ago. There's a lot that's happened in the last 35 years. Now, why reference that point in history? What's so significant about it? Well, I think the reason why they're coming out of Egypt is referenced is because they must never forget where they've come from. No, it's so important for them as a people that they remember that they were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed there. They weren't a nation there. They weren't a people. They were trapped there, and then the Lord rescued them. You know, the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from that living death. So now, as they live post-Egypt, they must never forget that they live under the shadow of that, under the shadow of their rescue from Egypt. They must never move on from it. They must never forget that they are defined by that moment in history. Now, as they hear God's word, as they hear the Torah, they hear it as a redeemed people. The second thing that stands out in these few verses is that it keeps reminding them that they are east of the Jordan. It says it a number of times. They are east of the Jordan. The promised land is over the other side of the Jordan. The place of their destiny, the place of blessing, the place of peace and life is over the Jordan, and they're not there yet. They are east of the Jordan. No, they are at a point where they are looking forward to what the Lord will do, looking forward to what the Lord will give them, but they haven't got it yet. As they hear this Torah, as they hear the law, they hear it as they wait for future blessing. And then just a couple of other things to note from these verses. Now, maybe this next one is just a small detail, but I think it stands out as quite poignant. Verse 46 says that this all happens near Beth Peor. You think, well, so what? That's just telling us where they are. But if you want to grasp the significance of this, it's a bit like in kind of modern day, somebody saying this happened near Auschwitz. Now that name, Auschwitz, immediately reminds us of human depravity run wild. It sobers us. It brings a sour taste to our mouth as we hear that name. And in the same way, Beth Peor was like their Auschwitz. It was a place where the Israelites' sinful hearts ran wild. In Beth Peor, the Israelites started worshipping the local deity. They pledged their allegiance to an idol. And the way they did that was they got together with the local people and they performed all sorts of sexually immoral pagan acts of worship. It was a terrible thing and it resulted in a huge plague and lots of people died. Now that name, Beth Peor, is a bitter reminder of how easily they sin, of the danger of sin, of the temptations that are always around them. Now they hear the Torah with that reminder of the danger of unbelief. But the other event that's highlighted here, it has been the focus, I guess, of some of the introductory chapters to Deuteronomy, is the defeat of the two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. You may remember as we looked at those victories, we were told again and again, these were God's victories as he fought for his people, as God began to give them their inheritance. You see, those victories over the two kings are a bit like if you go out for a meal, you're waiting at your table, you're waiting for the meal to come, and as you wait, the waiter brings you some tasters, some canapés, something to whet your appetite. It's not the main meal, but it's the beginning of the feast. That's what those victories were for the people. They were the beginning of the feast, the beginning of receiving the blessings that God was giving to them. And so that means that the people hear the Torah, having begun to experience, having begun to enjoy the Lord's blessings. And they hear the Torah in Beth Peor, or after the victories. They hear the Torah with that mixture of sin and blessing all around them. Now, as the Israelites are about to hear God's word, as they are being prepared to hear God's word, they are reminded of their bearings. They're told about the past. They are a redeemed people. They're brought out of Egypt. They're told about their future. They are east of the Jordan, but the promised land is in front of them. And they're reminded as well that they live in this present mix of sin and blessing. They're reminded of their bearings. But why? Well, what's the point of reminding them of where they are? The point is they're about to hear God's word. That's the point. Now, that's what we see as we move into chapter 5. They're about to hear God's word. At the beginning of chapter 5, Moses gets the whole community together. Same as in chapter 1, verse 1. He gets the whole community together and he speaks. And he says, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today." Or I'm about to declare in your hearing today. That there's an imminence to the beginning of this speech. Moses is about to speak. It's happening. He's preparing them. He's notifying them that this is a very significant thing. They are about to hear God's word. And the first thing he tells them in verse 2... The first thing he says is, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Remember, a covenant is a committed relationship. Now this covenant with us at Horeb, this is grace. This is salvation. This is life. The Lord rescued his people from Egypt. He brought them together at Horeb. And he gathered them. And then his own presence descended on the mountain in fire and lightning. And he spoke. He made a covenant with them. Now maybe the kind of closest modern equivalent is a wedding. A wedding service when two people come together formally, publicly, to commit to love one another for the rest of their lives. That's what happened at Horeb. God entered a relationship with his people, committed himself to his people, committed to love them. Verse 2 says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." But then if you look at verse 3, you'll see what Moses wants them to understand of that. He says, "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." Now that covenant is not historical. It is a today's covenant. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It's a covenant for those who are gathered in Deuteronomy to hear God's word. You see, the people who are there in Deuteronomy, the people who Moses speaks to in Deuteronomy, were not at Horeb. No, that generation who left Egypt, they've died out in the wilderness in the last 40 years. Moses is speaking to the next generation, those who were not at Horeb. And yet it says, the covenant was made with us at Horeb, with us who are here today. I guess that's God's view of history, isn't it? God is present to every moment in time. God's commitment to his people doesn't die in the desert. Now that event at Horeb, Moses is saying, included all God's people, even those who weren't yet born. And the most significant thing about what happened at Horeb was that as the people encountered God, they encountered him as he spoke to them. We're told again and again at Horeb they did not see an image. They didn't see a form of God, but they heard him speak. It's his words which matter. Now that's how God made his commitment. That's how God revealed himself. That's how God entered a covenant with them. He did it through his word. And now in Deuteronomy 5, as Moses gathers the people and speaks God's word to them, they are to encounter God. It's an extension of the Horeb event. They're still there. In Deuteronomy 5, Horeb goes on. It goes on as Moses preaches God's word. God's covenant is with them. God's purposes don't get lost in history or confined to history. God commits to his people and commits to his people in all time. And so Moses drives the point home to them. God's covenant is not stuck in the past. God's covenant includes all who hear his word today. So this section begins. It begins in the end of chapter 4 with that reminder of the people's bearings, the reminder of their past, their present, their future. And the reason they're reminded of their bearings is that they are about to hear God's word. They're reminded of their bearings because the Torah, the law, is about to be set before them. And as they hear God's word, they participate in that original covenant event. As they hear God's word, they encounter God himself. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us here today, this morning? Well, I think the first thing may be obvious already is we need to get our bearings. We need to get our Christian bearings. Now, if I ask you this morning, do you know your bearings, what would you say? Now, do you know where you fit in God's salvation plan? Do you know the point where you are? Now, we get ourselves in all kinds of muddles when we lose our bearings. Now, the Israelites in Deuteronomy, they lived after they came out of Egypt. They lived as a redeemed people. And that event, that rescue from Egypt, is an event which throughout the Bible prefigures the ultimate rescue. Now, today we don't look back to Egypt. Now, today as Christians we look back to Calvary. Today we say we live after the cross of Christ. And at Calvary, at that great rescue event, Peter tells us that Christ suffered once for sins at that point in time. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Paul writes that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. At Calvary, our sin was laid on Christ, and he was punished in our place. And his death brings about the greatest rescue, the greatest deliverance. He rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And from start to end, just like the first Exodus event, all of this is an act of God's kindness. This is an act of grace. We stand today as redeemed people because we stand by grace and by grace alone. And that means we must always live under the shadow of the cross. We don't move on from that. We don't ever forget that we are defined by that moment in history. We live every day just after the cross. And that means for us that when we're plagued by guilt, and we confess our sin but our guilt still festers, we've got to begin to ask, have I forgotten the past? Have I forgotten that when I trusted Christ, that since I've trusted Christ, I live today as a redeemed people, as part of a redeemed people. I live under the shadow of the cross. You've got to remember every day that all our sin was laid on him. You've got to remember every day that all our sin was punished in full on him. And so that today and every day there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when pride begins to well up within us, when we start to act as though we're somehow entitled to God's blessing, or we act as though we should have a certain place in the church, or we grumble because we think we're being overlooked, or we start to look down on others or think that we're better than others. Now that pride shows that we've forgotten the cross. It shows that we've begun to step out from under the shadow of the cross. Because when we remember the cross, we are leveled. All of us are leveled together, completely equal in our sin. The cross shows us that we are sinners, that we deserve no kindness, that we have nothing in ourselves to warrant God's favor or his love. We can't earn any of it, but it is all of grace from first to last. It is completely undeserved. Now, we are a redeemed people. We've got to remember our past. We've also got to remember our future, don't we? Now, the Israelites were east of the Jordan. The promised land was in front of them. Well, our promised land is in front of us, isn't it? And we call it the new creation. Revelation 21 tells us about it. Tells us this place where there'll be no tears, a place where there'll be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, a place where we will enjoy God and his blessings forever. And that's ahead of us. We're not there yet. No, we don't live at that point yet. In fact, like the Israelites, the place where we live today is a place where we're surrounded by the dangers of sin and the blessings of God. Now, our sin is forgiven, but our sin is still present at this day. Now, this day our sin still haunts us. This day the devil still lurks around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Now, this day the world still sucks us into its godlessness. This day troubles will still come and we will still stumble and we will still mourn and cry and experience pain. Because we're waiting for our promised land. It's not here yet. And yet, as we wait, our God fights for us. As we wait, we cry out to our God and he hears us and he encourages us and we begin to taste the life that is to come. And by his Spirit, we have the beginnings of the future. Now, these are our Christian bearings, aren't they? We are a redeemed people. We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting in the mixture of sin and blessing. But it's easy to forget, isn't it? Easy for us to lose our bearings. We've got to come back to them. Again and again, we've got to come back and remember where we are. But why do we remember? In Deuteronomy, why are they reminded of their bearings? They're reminded of their bearings because they're about to hear God's word. Now, when Moses preaches God's word to them, they encounter the living God who saved them. So why do we want to get our Christian bearings? Well, for the same reason. It's to prepare us to hear God's word. Our God has always been a speaking God. He's always revealed himself in his word. It's what he did at Horeb. It's what he continued to do through Moses in Deuteronomy. And as we think about God speaking, maybe we're supposed to think about it as a single act of God speaking and his people hearing at different points in time. And God's act of speaking, it reaches its pinnacle when, as John writes, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As the writer to the Hebrews says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God's speech, God's word, became man and lived among us. The very same Lord who descended in fire at Horeb. The very same Lord who spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy. The Lord himself personally entered our world in Jesus Christ and spoke with utter clarity. And he still speaks today. So as we hear his word, as we listen to Bible preaching, Jesus Christ speaks to us. As we listen, we encounter Christ. He still speaks. He still draws us into that covenant relationship. So look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Look and see the goal of hearing God's word. You see there, Moses says, hear, and then he says, learn them, and be sure to follow them. He says, hear, learn, so that you can do. Hear, learn, so that you can do. God doesn't speak for the fun of it. He speaks with purpose. He speaks to create relationship. He speaks so his people can learn, so his people can do, so his people can be sure to follow them. God speaks his word to change us. And maybe that's where all of this lands for us at Kingfisher here this morning. We've got to get our bearings right. That's really important. But the goal of getting our bearings right is so that we can hear God's word, so that we can learn God's word, so that we can live God's word, so that we can be careful to love our God who loved us first. Now, as we follow God's word, as we listen to his instructions, as we obey him, that's how we love him. And as we move on through Deuteronomy, we're going to see that love kind of explained in detail. We're going to see how loving God looks like in the detail of life. But we hear so that we can learn, so that we can do. So how's that working out? How are you getting on with that this morning? Let me ask you a few questions just to expand on that. First of all, do you know what your bearings are? Do you know? Now, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, do you know? Do you know your past? Do you remember your past? Do you remember that because of the cross of Jesus, you stand in grace? Do you remember that? Or have you forgotten your future? Do you remember the promised land which has been set before us? Do you remember this glorious future that is going to be ours when Christ comes back? Or maybe it's the present that befuddles you. No, we live with the danger of sin. We've got all kinds of troubles around us. And that's mixed up with God's blessings that he fights for us. It's confusing. Do you know your bearings? Your past and your present and your future. Do you remember? But if you know your bearings, then how about this? Are you hearing God's word? Got to ask yourself that question. We've all got to ask ourselves, am I committed to get to a place where I hear the Bible preached? Because it's in the preaching of the word that we encounter the Christ. It's there that we hear his voice. It's there that we find our life in the covenant community. It's there that we receive God's grace. Are you hearing God's word? But that's not enough. That's important, but it's not enough. Got to ask, are you learning God's word? No, not just are you hearing, but how are you hearing God's word? Look, I know it's hard work. I know listening is hard work. I know it's so easy to switch off. We all do it. I know that. I know we can come and think, oh, I've heard this before, it's the same old thing. Or we come and hear, it's too difficult, it's too complicated, or it's a bit dull. It's hard work, I know that. I know it's hard work. I know that our daydreams are often much more interesting. But how are you hearing? Are you learning? Now, perhaps that's something we need to help each other with. Now, after the service, it's great for us to talk about what we've heard. It's great for us to ask questions. Ask me questions. Ask others questions. Now, at the end of the service, it'd be great for us to be a church that is in the habit of just turning to those around you and saying, what did you hear? What did you learn today? It'd be great, wouldn't it? Are you learning God's word? And yet, it's not enough, is it? We hear so that we can learn. But the bottom line is, are we doing it? Are you doing God's word? Are you being sure to follow them? Now, what's the practical take home for you when we hear Bible preaching? Again, we've got to help each other with it, don't we? Now, after the service, it'd be great to ask people, what do you need to do in light of what you've heard? How will you follow what you have learned this morning? Of course, it's probably better to begin that conversation by saying, this is what I think I need to do in light of what we've heard. Now, we hear so that we can learn, but the goal is so that we do. Well, let's do that now. Ask yourself right now, what do you need to do today? Now, in light of what we've heard today, what do you need to do? It might be it could be all kinds of things. It could be a changed attitude. It could be something you just want to remember, an encouragement, a challenge. Something specific, there might be an area of your life that you think, I need to go and think and work on that. It might be something you want to think about some more, pray about some more. And when we find that question hard to answer, which we will do, which you may well be doing right now, when we find that question hard to answer, well, let's pray for each other. Let's pray that God's word will not just be heard, but it will be learned, that it will not just be learned, but it will be lived. Because, you know, we live in a wonderful time. We live in a really, really wonderful time. Let me tell you why. Because we live in a time where we live under the shadow of the cross of Christ. We are a redeemed people. That we live with the precious and priceless hope set before us. Christ will come back. He will return. We will see him face to face. We live in a time when the cross is behind us and Christ's return is in front of us. And until his return, as we live in this mixture of sin and sorrow, and as we live with the beginning of those future blessings, as we live today in this confusing world, our Christ, our Saviour, speaks. He still speaks to his people. And his people hear his voice. And we listen. And we're going to go on listening. We're going to go on hearing until that day comes when our hearing turns to seeing. To that day when the Lord of glory is revealed from heaven and we bow in utter gladness before him. Do you know your bearings? Will you hear? Will you learn? Will you live? Let me pray.